looking at what the Word of God says and being informed as to what the Bible says about our current situation, our current world, things that are coming, things that are going to happen. It's exciting being informed and knowing. But the message I want to preach this morning is about the very basic essence of everything that is important to you and I today. And that message is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And granted, this morning, I know for many of you this is going to be a very well-known topic or subject, but I want to make it crystal clear. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the confession, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look down at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'll notice that at the end of each of those three verses, there's the word saved. Salvation. What is it? When do we get it? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, our Father, we approach your word, God, as we approach nothing else in this world or this life. We approach your word as your thoughts, God, your infallible words of instruction to us. God, in the verses that we look at this morning, Father, I understand there's much confusion in the world. There's much confusion in churches among denominations. And Father, I believe with all my heart there's no reason for such confusion. Your word, when it comes to this subject, Father, above all others, your word is so crystal clear. God, you have made it so plain and so simple because your heart's desire, your love for this world is that all might be saved. And therefore, God, you did not make it a complicated process, a long, drawn-out program. And Father, I pray you'd impress upon the hearts of each and every one here this morning the simpleness of the salvation experience. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. For those that are saved, confirm to them the assurance and the rest that we have in Christ. For those, Father, that maybe have never crossed that bridge and trusted Christ as Savior without doubt, Father, speak to their heart this morning. Help them to know your salvation is available to them through Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary and His resurrection on the third day. Bless, Father, we ask your word to each and every heart this morning, and for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The truth of Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, and then verse 13, and the other verses in between also, is the most vital message to the world today. That there is a way to find salvation through Jesus Christ. Now Jesus said in John 14, 6, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's a very simple expression that Jesus Christ himself gave to let people know that there's no way to get to heaven outside of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know as well as I do, in the world we live in today, folks are inventing all kinds of different doors and all kinds of different paths and all kinds of different ways to get to heaven. But man-made ways are not going to fly. It's got to be God's way. And if there's anything that God wants to make clear to lost, fallen mankind, how they can get to heaven, that message, out of all the messages of the Word of God, is going to be the one that He makes plain, clear, and simple. You want to get confusing stuff in the Bible? You want stuff that's hard to understand? I'll take you there. We can go to passages in the Word of God that we can debate about and argue about. What does it mean? What this? And we can really get that. But you want ones that are just utterly simple? It's God expressing to us how we can get to heaven when we die. Because He wants that to be simple. It's so simple that a 4 or 5 or 6-year-old child that's raised in a right environment can quickly grasp it and come to know Christ as Savior at a very young age. Because the gospel is not exclusive to a certain age group. You don't have to be 12 years old and get confirmed to get it. It's been given to children at very young ages, old enough to understand that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Romans chapter 10 gives us the simplicity of this salvation message in some very simple verses. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. One can understand this morning this thing about salvation. Salvation is not a process. Salvation is not an ongoing change that takes place in someone's life. Salvation is not the goal to which we are pushing forward or looking to. It's not a process. It's not confirmation. It's not these different programs that we have. It's not catechism. Salvation is not a program you enlist in or enroll in. It's not a 12-step program. Salvation is not a program. It's not a process. Salvation, can I say it this way to make it simple? Salvation is a plea. Salvation is a plea. Romans chapter 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. Verse 13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, one of the best examples of salvation not being a process or a program, but being a plea, is found in Matthew chapter 14. You don't need to turn there. I'll tell you the story. You'll be familiar with it. Now, it is not a salvation experience per se. It's a night where Jesus is out on the ocean with his disciples, out on the sea with his disciples. And a storm rages. And as Jesus comes to his disciples, he's walking on the water. You know the story. Peter's in the boat and he sees someone walking on the water. The Bible tells us the disciples think that it's a ghost. Good spiritual men. Must have been October. Must have been Halloween season. They look out and they see somebody walking on the water. I don't blame them. They thought it was a ghost. Who in the world walks on the water? But the Lord said, "Be of good cheer. It is I." Peter in his astonishment says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me that I might walk to thee on the water." Now, you've all heard the story. Peter gets out of the boat. None of the other disciples did. We can blame Peter for what happens, but none of the other disciples had the guts to do this. None of them had the faith to do this. Peter steps out of that boat in the middle of the sea. You wouldn't have done it. He steps out of that boat in the sea, and he begins to walk toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says, when he saw the wind boisterous, and he saw the waves, he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ and began to look at his circumstances and things around him. And you know what happens when you do that in life? You sink. When you take your eyes off the Lord and look at the circumstances of life, and folks, can I tell you this? Looking you eyeball to eyeball, one human being to another, we do that all the time. We look at our circumstances before we look to God. I'm pausing for a moment so you think about yourself right there. That's your basic nature. You do that. You say, how do you know I do that? Because I do that. It's our basic nature. We look at our circumstances and say, oh God, I can't do this. I can't serve you. I can't go to church. I can't do this. Because look at this. As if God's unaware of our circumstances. And so Peter looked at the Lord, took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at the circumstances, and he began to sink. Anybody want to volunteer to do that? Step out in the midst of the sea and begin to go under the water. I'm not fearful of water. I'm respectful of water. There's a difference. My pride, that's what the difference is. I like water where I can stand on the bottom of it. I can get in the pool and I'm fine. I can put my feet on the bottom. I can even go to the ocean and go out as far as I can walk and I'm fine when my feet hit the bottom. Now, I love to swim, and I swim pretty good, but I like water when I'm putting my feet on the ground. Stepping out of a boat onto the sea is not my idea of fun. And the minute Peter took his eyes off the Lord and put him on his circumstances, he began to sink. He's going down. There's no hope. You know what Peter did? Peter said these simple words, "Lord, save me." Three words, "Lord, save me." And you know what Jesus did? He reached down and pulled him back up and walked with him back to the boat. All that was done with three words, "Lord, save me." Now, that is not the salvation experience as far as the soul's salvation is concerned. But that is an illustration of how simple and easy it is to ask God for salvation. Why is it we want to complicate the process? Why does it want to say, well, if you want to be saved, you've got to enroll in this class for so long, and then you've got to get baptized, and then you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Why do we want to put all this burden on people when it's so simple? Lord, save me. I think Peter was very glad that salvation was not a 12-step program, because he didn't have time for 12 steps. I think he was glad it wasn't a process that the Lord said, while he's going under and saying, Lord, save me, the Lord said, well, you know, if you endure to the end, if you live a good life, well, Peter, you're kind of getting baptized right now. You're getting immersed right now, so I guess that'll cover. He said, Lord, save me, and the Lord drew him out of the water. That is a biblical illustration of how quick and certain salvation is. You and I need to ask ourselves this question this morning. Has there ever been a time in our life where we looked to God and said, God, I'm going under. God, I have no hope. Save me. You know, a lot of times we want to say, well, you've got to word it this way and say it. No, that cry, Lord, save me. God pulled him out. I want you to look at another one of these. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. If there's anything I want to impress on you this morning, this is not a theological message per se. This is not an astounding message. This is a very simple truth. I want you to see how simple and easy the salvation experience is. Because the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants heaven to be populated. God gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross so people could go to heaven. So God made it as simple as He possibly can. So Peter says, Lord, save me, and instantaneously he's brought into the boat. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, verse 10. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Publican is a word for sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love the wording of the Bible. He prayed thus with himself. That's as far as his prayer went. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Circle the word I in his short little statement. And you'll see where his source of salvation was. It was in himself. Lord, I thank Thee that I am not as other men. I do this, and I do this, and I do that. Verse 13, and the publican, this is the lowly, sinful man who had nothing to boast of, standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now his statement's a little longer than Peter's is, but it's still not very elaborate. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you've got two men praying two different prayers. Here's the man that's not an extortioner, he's not an unjust, he's not an adulterer, he gives tithes of all that he possesses. He's an upright, standing man. Here's the publican that has nothing of himself to boast and brag. If we measure the two side by side, we know which one we come out with the better. It's the Pharisee. But while he's saying, I, the other guy says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You know the plea God wants to hear? Not us boasting and bragging about our righteousness. The plea God wants to hear, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how simple salvation is. That's how free the gift of God is, that's eternal life. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 10 if you haven't lost your place there. And notice now then, this is exactly what the Bible's talking about in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You say, how do I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus? Lord, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's not talking about continually confessing. That's not talking about walking around witnessing or testifying. Now, that's a good thing, but that's not what verse 9 is talking about. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That publican down on his face before God saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that day walked home justified. Why? Because he confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in his heart. Whosoever, verse 13 says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What I want to impress upon you this morning is this simple truth. Salvation is an immediate possession. It's not a process. It's not a program. It's a plea. When we call out to God and say, God, save me. Or, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or, God, come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake. The words are not what's important. It's the plea and the call and the cry from the heart. Why don't you go to the book of Luke chapter 23. Again, I want to go through the Bible. I want you to see this crystal clear. You ask folks sometimes, are you saved? Well, I hope so. Now you understand how silly an answer that is. If I said, are you married? And you said, well, I hope so. We've got a little special place on Route 21 north of Cambridge that you can go stay for a little while. Because if you're married, men, you know you're married. If you're women, if you're married, ladies, you know you're picking up after him all the time. You know he's around. You know he's there. If you're married, you know you're married. If I were to ask you, were you ever born? I'm not sure. I don't know. You've got a problem. Salvation is just that simple. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever been saved? All right, it's just that simple. You know, yes. If you say, I don't know, you haven't. Because when you do, you know you have. It's not a process. It's not a program. It's a plea calling out to God to be your Savior. Thank God it's so simple. Thank God it's not difficult or hard. Here's a man, that Pharisee, that had all the outward righteousness that would be required to get into heaven. But you know what Jesus said? He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not get into heaven. The scribes and Pharisees, at their best, could not get into heaven because man's works of righteousness can't do it. It's a plea. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice the plea in Luke chapter 18, if you would, and this is chapter 23, excuse me. Luke chapter 23. And again, this is nothing new or unusual for you. You know this story. But in Luke chapter 23, let's start in verse 39. Jesus is hanging on the cross between two thieves, two malefactors. And in Luke 23, verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. The thieves, one on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, were being crucified with him because they were thieves. And this penitent thief said to the unpenitent thief, he said, don't you understand, we're being punished because we've done wrong. But this man has done nothing wrong. In verse 42, that penitent thief said to Jesus, Lord, Lord, remember what it said in Romans 10, verse 13? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said in verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here's a man on a cross next to Jesus about to expire. His life is about to be drained from him for bad things he had done. And he admitted it. We're here because we deserve it. He's done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. If it's a program, he's got no hope. If it's a process, he doesn't have time. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verse 43, Jesus said to him, verily, verily, verily I say unto thee, today, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says this, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You see, it's not a program, it's not a process, it's a plea. And it's something that happens that day. For Peter, the day he said, Lord, save me, the Lord saved him. For the publican, the day he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, God saved him. To the thief on the cross next to him, the Lord, he said, the day he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, God saved him. It happened that very moment. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look over, if you would, the book of Acts chapter 2. Now, I've given you the thread of the message already. Nothing's going to change from here on out. Nothing's going to be elaborate. Nothing's going to be earth-shaking. It's just going to be a constant theme throughout Scripture. That when people came to meet God as their Savior, it happened in a moment, in an instant. And they knew it had happened. Did Peter know he'd been brought up? Did the publican know Jesus said, "This, you're forgiven"? Did the thief on the cross hear the words, "Today thou be with me in paradise"? They received it, they got it, and they knew it when they got it. Are you saved this morning? Do you know you've got it? Did you ask for it? It's that simple. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Thousands are hearing his message and hearing his word. This is a unique event that happens on the day of Pentecost. Christ has just risen from the dead. The disciples who are cowering in the upper room before they recognize and realize it are now bold and out proclaiming the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. And Peter, as he stands up on the day of Pentecost to all the Jews in Jerusalem that have gathered from the four corners of the earth, as he proclaims the message of the Messiah that had come and was crucified but is risen. Those that hear his word, it tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received his word. Peter's preaching about the Messiah that had been crucified, buried, and risen again. That he was the one sent to redeem their souls. And when they heard that word, the Bible says they were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The church grew by 3,000 from 120 to 3,120 in one sermon. You know why? Because they received his word. The same day. That's what I want you to get out of that message. The same day. It's not a process. It's not a program. It's a plea. As Peter, as the publican, as the thief on the cross, when they called, God saved them. It happened just that quick. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is a constant thread throughout Scripture. The book of Acts chapter 8. Here, Philip the evangelist is called from a revival meeting in Samaria to go out to the desert. I bet that busted his ego a little bit. He's preaching a great revival meeting in Samaria. And God says, I want you to get up, Philip, and I want you to go out to the wilderness. And he goes out to the middle of the desert out there. And here he sees a caravan going by. And that caravan is a bunch of Ethiopians that have been in Jerusalem to worship. And they're heading back to Ethiopia now. And as he looks, here's a chariot. You know what it is? Those Ethiopians, there's about four men carry it with staves, poles on their shoulders, and on these long poles. And in the middle is this guy sitting in this little chariot on top of it. He's the eunuch to Candace, queen of Ethiopia. And he's sitting in there, and Philip, as he draws near to that chariot, he hears him reading the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And as Philip draws near to him, he says, you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I except some man guide me? So the Bible tells us that beginning with that verse, Peter preached to him Jesus. Jesus. As they're going on that chariot, they come across to some water. Look at verse number 37, or verse 36. And as they went on their way and came to a certain water, the eunuch, the Ethiopian, said to Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now he's just heard about Jesus and he says, "What? Can I get baptized?" And Peter says, "Let's not worry about that." Verse number 37. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved." You know what happens in verse 37? That Ethiopian eunuch becomes saved that very moment, that day, when he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Turn over a page or two. Maybe it's on the same page for me. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, Saul is traveling to Damascus with letters in his hands. He's a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He's been given permission by the Pharisees to go down to Damascus to go and imprison all those Christians, all those believers in Christ. Remember, he's one of the Pharisees that did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. All these others are running around, this sect of the Nazarenes is running around proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ. And the powers that be did not like Christianity. They were against it. So they issued Paul a paper that he put in his hand that gave him the ability to go take them and throw them into prison and give his word against them. And while he was riding to Damascus at noon, the Bible says at verse 3 of Acts 9, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" You know what? Saul was wise enough to realize that whoever could appear from heaven and speak from heaven and knock him off the back of a donkey onto the ground was somebody he was going to call Lord. He didn't know who it was, but he knew whoever that was is Lord. "Who art thou, Lord?" Verse 5. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know what that means? Paul had been under conviction. Paul knew there was something going on. He'd just been there at the stoning of Stephen. In fact, the Bible tells us he held the coats of those that went out and stoned Stephen. While Stephen died, he was calling on the name of the Lord, saying, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." That bothered Paul. And to this day it bothered him. And now Jesus said, "It's hard for you, Paul, to go against your conscience. To go against what you know is right. It is, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's not the wording, "Lord, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Receiving his word. Here he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That very moment, Paul was saved. Now, there's folks that confuse these things. 3 days later, Paul got baptized. And there's folks today that will say, "Well, that's when he got saved, 3 days later." But if you go to Acts chapter 26, when Paul's giving his testimony before King Agrippa, tells him about his conversion, he never mentions his baptism 3 days later. He points to his conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, the very moment he called Jesus Lord. This happens over and over and over again in the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The powers that be didn't appreciate it. We're getting more and more to a day where we can understand and comprehend that. And because they were preaching Jesus Christ, they were thrown into jail after being beaten. And while they're in jail, they're singing praises to God. And as they're singing praises to God, God miraculously sends an earthquake that opens the prison doors. But Paul stops all the prisoners from doing what would come natural, and that is fleeing into the street. But the jailer of that Philippian jail doesn't know that, and when he sees all the prison doors open, he takes a sword, a knife, and gets ready to kill himself. thinking they're going to kill him anyways because he let all these prisoners go. But Paul cries out and says, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." And this man got so shook up at putting these circumstances together, hearing these two men that had been beaten and oppressed for their faith and thrown into jail and mistreated, yet in the jail not doing what the other prisoners do, claiming their innocence and cussing the jailer and cussing the government and all the powers that be. Instead, they're in there singing praise to God. And now this earthquake happens, and now the prisoners are still there and haven't escaped. He runs to these two men in verse number 30 of Acts 16. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's not even interested in the physical things that have happened around him. He's under such conviction. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus. Confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. Thou shalt be saved. You know what the problem is? A lot of people are confessing with their mouth but not believing in their heart. They're saying the right things, but not from an honest heart. Everybody believes in God, don't they? I mean, if they're honest. Even those that claim they don't, if they're honest, they believe in God. The Bible says in the book of James, the devils believe and tremble. Everybody believes in God, and some folks think, "Well, I believe in God, I'm going to heaven. Well, I was born in America, therefore I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven." No, you've got to believe in your heart and confess with you. Not believe in your head. There's a big difference, not just 12 inches, between believing in your head and believing in your heart. A lot of folks believe in their head and they can spout it off and say it all the time. But there's no regeneration. There's no salvation that's taken place in the heart. You've got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Thou shalt be saved. That's what we see time and time and time and time again in the Scripture. In this man in Acts chapter 16, he believed and then his household believed. They called upon the name of the Lord and were saved. Are you saved this morning? Has there been a time, a point where you called upon God to forgive you and to save you, and that moment He does? You have a birth certificate, I think. I assume most of us do. You have a birth certificate from the day you were born. And it's got your name and your weight and your measurements, your length, your mother's name and your father's name, the place you were born. It's all on a document. And you can get your hands on it. The hospitals. I was born several years ago. But I can still contact the hospital I was born in. And they've got that on record. They've got a record of my birth from 19-something. They've got a record of that birth. Can I tell you this? In heaven, God has a record of your birth. Not your physical birth. Your spiritual birth. I've got one in heaven that says Steve Leafley, June 1st, 1975, born again. That's the day I did everything we're talking about here. I called on, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was going to hell. I asked Jesus Christ to save me, and I have a birth certificate in heaven. Some of you have one but don't know the date on it because you know you were saved, but nobody told you to write down the date or remember the date. You don't have to know the date, but you've got to know you were saved. Very quickly, with just a few minutes, let me tell you, what does salvation mean? We know how easy it is to get it. We know it comes right then. And I want you to answer your question in your heart right now. Do I have it? Am I saved? I'm not asking you to tell me, to tell the person next to you. I'm asking you to be honest with yourself. Am I saved? Is there a day where I said, "Lord, save me," or "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? And it came not just from the mouth and the head, but it came from the heart. That's the key. Because the day that happened, God made your birth certificate, so to speak. Your names are written in heaven. What does it mean to be saved? Oh, I like to. Here's what I love about the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'll try to make this short for time's sake. Maybe someone said, "Preacher, why do I need to be saved? I've got a good life. I've got everything I need. I'm not wealthy. I'm not rich. I'm just good looking." All right, I won't say who said that, but maybe you say, why do I need salvation? Why do I need Christianity? Why do I need church? Why do I need this stuff? You need salvation. Let me show you what the word salvation means. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. I don't want to lose you on this, but Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Peter's preaching again on that day of Pentecost. Remember when 3,000 gladly received His word and were added that same day? Here's what he preached in verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, we just read that in Romans 10:13, right? Here's Peter preaching it on the day of Pentecost when the 3,000 came forward. But Peter is preaching, quoting an Old Testament verse. Maybe you want to write down the reference. It's Joel chapter 2. And maybe I won't challenge you to find it. Hosea, Joel, Amos. I have to even remind myself where it's at. Write this down. Joel chapter 2 and verse 21, I think it is. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. In Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it's the exact same verse that Peter is quoting on the day of Pentecost. But one word is changed. And that's not a bad thing. It gives us our definition of the word saved. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Joel 2:32 it says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." He said, wait a minute. Joel said delivered. Peter and Paul in Romans said saved. It's the same word. You know what salvation means? It means to be delivered. Isn't that what Peter was saying when he sunk? Lord, deliver me. Isn't that what the thief was talking to him next to him saying, hey, deliver me from the penalty that I'm about to face. That's what people are crying out when they say, thou shalt be saved, thou shalt be delivered. Delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from being lost. Mark this down. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. I'll give it to you. The Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. You get it? The Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, has come to save, deliver that which is lost. He came to deliver us, to save us from being lost. If you're saved, if you're delivered, you're no longer lost. You know what it means to be lost. You're in a forest. You're in the woods. You're in no man's land. You're a survivor. You're out there and you're wandering and looking for something and hoping for something that will deliver you. Jesus said, I have come to deliver that which is lost. If you're saved this morning, you've been delivered from being lost. If that's all salvation was, that's worth it right there. But that's not all it is. Matthew 1, 21. Write that one down. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel told Mary and Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their... Now are you saved from being lost, delivered from being lost? You're delivered from your sins. Therefore, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. When you and I get saved, when we say, Lord, save me, when we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, He gives us deliverance from our sin. We still live in the presence of it, but we no longer have to live under the power of it. We've been delivered. We're delivered from being lost. We're delivered from our sins. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Write that verse down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says that He hath delivered us from the wrath to come. When you got saved, you were delivered from being lost, you were delivered from your sins, and you were delivered from the wrath of God. You know what the wrath of God is? And cast them into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. For whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, that birth certificate in heaven, was cast into the lake of fire. When you and I get saved, we get delivered. We get delivered from sin. We get delivered from being lost. We get delivered from the wrath of God, which is eternal hell fire. And how do we get that deliverance? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All the message is so clear. It's so simple. Yet man confounds it and wants to give man a process or a program by which he must be saved, when all it is a plea from the heart. I'm troubled, I'm bothered these days as I hear the terminology of the Bible being exchanged for something new. I've gone through the past 40 minutes of some extent to show you how simple the plan of salvation is and how it's calling on the name of the Lord. And my burden this morning to make it so clear to you is because I hear within Christianity, and I struggle with this, I hear people saying, well, you need to come and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And have a relationship, give your heart, and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hear this a lot of time with the athletes when they're interviewing them as being Christians. Well, there was a day and time where I decided to enter into a relationship with Jesus. I don't find that terminology anywhere in the Bible. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be harsh, I'm not trying to be critical, but that terminology just frightens me, because I don't find John the Baptist telling them, come and have a relationship with Jesus. He said, repent. Jesus Christ said, repent. That's pleading out to Him, turning away, not asking for a relationship with Him. That's kind of, to me, that's kind of soft. But it's saying, Lord, save me. When Peter said that, he wasn't looking for a relationship. He's looking for deliverance. When the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest, he wasn't looking for a relationship. He's looking for deliverance. Every one of these that came through, they weren't looking for, the Ethiopian eunuch wasn't looking for a relationship. He's looking for salvation and deliverance from Jesus Christ. It happens the moment, the instant, you confess with your mouth and believe in thine heart, and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed.